Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Joined by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, I wasn't so sure we was going to have anybody in the screening room today. I was a little worried. I was like, did a leprechaun grab Jeff in the hallway or something? I'm like, we need an APB on Jeff McIntosh. Stat. But he made it, y'all. He made it. He's breathing a little more heavy than normal, but he made it. You know, a Carl Lewis sprint down the hall tends to cause one to be temporarily winded. You know. Well, we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program at this very moment. Many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time job where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your moves intentionally, understanding the breadth, depth, scope, and significance that God places in particular on family. There are a lot of things that we can do. There is one thing in particular that Jesus instructed his disciples to do, and that is make disciples. In Acts chapter 1, he explained that his disciples were to tarry till they be endued with power to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Simply put, the Lord was explaining or instructing his disciples to establish a home base and expand from there. It is instructive for us to recognize that we must execute our Lord's commission beginning in our home base and expanding from there. We will never societally out church, out politic deficiencies in the home. That's just a simple reality. It's a simple reality. And we have to understand that Jesus told us spiritual warfare is inevitable. I know it makes some people uncomfortable to think about this or to consider this, but whether you recognize it or not, we are at war. And one of the great deceptions that is causing difficulty currently is that too many of us fail to recognize, it's warfare. And it's not about to start. It has already started. It has already started. So as you are making your moves, man, resist the temptation to be seduced by our context. I am grateful to God to be born and raised in the greatest nation in the history of the world, the United States of America. Simultaneously, by God's grace, I pray that the Lord empowers me to refuse to be deluded or seduced by our context. That we won't misunderstand the reality of freedom. We won't mismanage the reality of provision. That we won't abuse or even worse, waste provision. That we utilize the time that God affords us. That we would work while it is day. And that negligence would not be a part of our testimony. You know, the Hebrew writer said at the time that some should be able to teach others, they have need to be taught again the basic principles of the faith. And Satan's strategy If he, one, he wants you to join him in eternal damnation and torment. If he cannot do that, he wants to limit your impact as a believer. One of the ways he endeavors to do that is by setting a course for you and I to suffer from an arrested development, to have protracted spiritual adolescence, and to cause all kind of chaos and cause and inflict all kind of wounds, war wounds. So we spend all of our time in a medical tent. And by the time we get good and ready to get good and ready, then we have all of these years that could have been fruitful and faithful, but they present nothing but regret. Thanks be to God that his grace is sufficient, that he is a restorer. But I know it's the heart of God for there to be a minimization of mulligans and an increased potency and a quantity of those who are about our Father's business. To this point, let us go to the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And I just want to illustrate something from the Scripture that is clear in the Scripture, but we can miss it. We can miss it if we're not intentional. So Ephesians chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul is concluding this epistle to the believers in Ephesus, as I mentioned before, the first half of this epistle, the first three chapters written in the imperative mood, the last half is written the first half is written in the indicative mood in the Greek text. The last half is written in the imperative mood, providing commands to us. And as Paul is wrapping up his letter, just before he starts to discourse concerning the full armor of God, he says this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The Greek term there is kratos, or the power, fear, strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The tense of the Greek text here is that the armor is put on, never to be removed. The armor is donned with no concept of removing it. All right? To stand against the schemes of the devil is not meant to convey that the armor is applied for defensive purposes. All of the features of the armor are all forward-facing, all for advancement, all primarily for offensive usage with a defensive detail made available. But it's all forward-facing. And then look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Whether we like it or not, we are in a war, brothers and sisters. This is the same Paul that had all manner of glowing, transcendent theological truths articulated in chapters 1 and 2. And as he comes to the close of this epistle, he reminds the Ephesians, hey, remember, we engage naturally, but the true contention is a spiritual war that is raging. That is raging. And ready or not, you in it. This is something that the Ephesians would have understood. If you toggle over to Acts chapter 19, and this is why it's important to understand the full counsel of the Lord's word. In Acts chapter 19, that's where we have the account of the Apostle Paul going to Ephesus. First, proclaiming the gospel and providing apologetics defenses for the gospel, an argument for the gospel in the synagogues. Then the scripture says there were stubborn, Acts chapter 19, verse 9, but there were some stubborn and some people who persisted in rejecting the logically demonstrated truth of the gospel. So Paul was like, man, enough of this. And he went to the Hall of Tyrannus, and he stayed in Ephesus for 2 years, the Bible records for us. All of this in Acts chapter 19. For 2 years, proclaiming the gospel. The Bible says in verse 11 of Acts chapter 19, doing extraordinary miracles, laying hands on people, the sick are recovering. And then there were some Jewish exorcists who saw what Paul was doing. You'll remember this. The Bible identifies them. Dr. Luke identifies them as the seven sons of Sceva. Remember this in the text? The seven sons of Sceva. And they found a man who was demon-possessed. And they tried to cast out the demon. The Bible records, they say, we adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. You remember this? And the Bible records almost like a Matrix movie. The demon turns around. Say, Paul, I know. And Jesus, I know. But who are you? Y'all remember this in the text? Guess where all of that happened, guys? All of that happened in Ephesus. And when all of this transpired, when the seven sons of Sceva were whooped physically, the Bible says in verse 17, all of this was made known to all of the people in Ephesus, both the Jews and the Gentiles in Ephesus. And the Bible says, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, and even those who had become believers came confessing their sinfulness, divulging their practices, and those confessing that they had participated in divination, in magic arts, and they took all of their books, their witchcraft stuff, and they burned it out in the open. And the scripture says that the value of all that was burned eclipsed 50,000 pieces of silver. You convert that to modern day revenue, that's over $6 million worth of stuff just in Ephesus. This is in the city of Ephesus. So when Paul sums up his epistle to the Ephesians and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, the Ephesian believers will say, word, Paul, I'm picking up what you're putting down. I'm understanding what you're saying. When Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, pull on the full armor of God, the Ephesians would recognize, oh, yes, you're right. Why? Because we are in a war. We are in a war. And when Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, to the Ephesians, but our true contending is against principalities and rulers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realms, this would not have been just something that the Ephesians would have winked at. They would have recognized and remembered, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? The seven sons of Sceva were attempting to engage in business that eclipsed their capacity. The seven sons of Sceva were attempting to call on someone whom they did not know personally. They'd heard of Jesus. They'd heard of, even were impressed by the things that were performed in his name. But they didn't know him. And what I'm saying is, ready or not, we are here, brothers and sisters. We are here. One of the great evidences of demonic activity in our nation is that many professing believers don't even recognize that we are at war. When the Apostle John, the Spirit of God told us through the Apostle John, love not the world nor the things in it. He wasn't just talking about not loving the world when you live in a place that doesn't have sanitation systems. He's also talking about in a context where you have 401ks. And direct deposits. Not because the direct deposits and 401ks are evil in and of themselves, but don't allow that to seduce you into not realizing that we're still in war. And it's a spiritual war. These things that are being discussed on the national level, children not knowing who they are, by sex assigned at birth, redefining masculinity, redefining femininity, it's evidence of the spiritual reality that we're facing.
The following is from an article by Dr. Jessica Peck, host of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show.
Some children feel fear in places they should feel safe every day. So let's be challenged to speak words of life and encouragement. The next time a student shares a discouragement or difficulty with you, try listening first and then engaging them in compassionate and encouraging conversation.
Read the full article, School Mom Hope, on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. We are in a war, guys. This. And as the scripture says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. Now, these things are connected. Remember Isaiah chapter 1, when the scripture talks about one of the evidences of rebellion taking root and judgment. One of the things, the scripture talked about the foreigner devouring the land of God's people before them. That's what the scripture says. I found this story actually yesterday, and made me nauseous. I've been nauseous a lot lately. And I saw a news story where Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas was being interviewed, and he was specifically being interviewed concerning the Federal Emergency Management Agency's response to the suffering of the people in North Carolina and Florida and Georgia and Tennessee concerning Hurricane Helene, all right? And Alejandro Mayorkas said a lot of things. There's one thing, just a short snippet. I said, what? Which made me, it piqued my spidey senses. And so while he's talking, Alejandro Mayorkas lets out and say, hey, by the way, FEMA doesn't have enough money for the hurricane season. All right, y'all ready for this? Listen to and watch clip number one. It's just 14 seconds, but listen to and watch clip number one. Go.
We are meeting the immediate needs with the money that we have. We are expecting another hurricane hitting. We do not have the funds. FEMA does not have the funds to make it through the season.
FEMA does not have the funds to make it through the season. Really? All right. So I start doing a little looking around. And I almost said you won't believe what I found, but you will. You'll believe what I found. You guys know I endeavor to cross my T's and dot my I's. It turns out that the Federal Emergency Management Agency has enjoyed over $1 billion of allocation within the last two fiscal years. To be specific, $363.8 million. In fiscal year 2023, and an additional $650 million allocated to it for the 2024 fiscal year. All right? That's over $1 billion. All right? Now, we already know, it seems, we can't stop giving money to Ukraine. And by the way, what's going on with that money? What is it being used for again? But put that on the side for a moment, folks. Because the money I just told you about was allocated to FEMA for a specific program. Oh, yes. A very, very specific program. You see, the funds I just mentioned to you, over $1 billion, was allocated to FEMA specifically for its shelter and services program. Shelter and services program. What is that, Abe? I'm glad you asked. The Shelter and Services Program is a FEMA program that sends money to cities, counties, and states to help them settle immigrants in the United States of America. You heard me right. You heard me right. The Shelter and Services Program provides shelter, food, transportation, acute medical care, personal hygiene supplies, and much, much more, specifically for illegal immigrants. Yeah. So what I'm explaining to you is that FEMA has had over $1 billion and has allocated people and resources that's supposed to be for federal emergencies for American citizens, but it's been utilized for illegal alien resettlement. Can't make this stuff up, folks. So when Mayorkas says, we don't have enough money for the remainder of the hurricane season, we're at the latter part of the hurricane season now. What have you been spending the money on, Chief? And as always, trust but verify. Go and look it up for yourself. The FEMA Shelter and Services Program. Mm-hmm. No money for American citizens to help them. Nah. We have other priorities. And don't even get me started on how FEMA has had such an intense focus on, you know, quote, racial justice training and funding diversity, equity, and inclusion studies and you know, climate resilience. But no money to actually help American people. And you know, I was telling my civic students this in the class that I teach. Like, you do realize the government don't have money of its own, right? So when I say over $1 billion, please understand what I'm saying. Over $1 billion of United States taxpayer money that was allocated to the Federal Emergency Management Agency, but for the purposes of serving non-American citizens. I saw Kamala Harris talking about, yes, we're doing a program where we're going to offer $750. Again, not laughing because it's funny. Guys, this is galling. This is galling. And there are people who say, let me just say it like this. Is it truly unreasonable to think that we, the American taxpayer dollars, should probably be utilized to help Americans? what an idea, right? What an idea. So we don't have enough money in FEMA for the hurricane season, but we got enough money for illegal immigrant. What's the name of the program again? Shelter and Services Program. Shelter and Services Program. You want to talk about diverging views of the world? And I'll just ask you plainly. And it's clear. Maybe I don't have to say it, but I will. This has clearly been made a priority by the Harris Bidens. You know? Is this your vision for the country? It's not mine. Having lived through Hurricane Katrina, this is causing me all kinds of problems. Let me just say it that way. Causing me all kinds of problems. In contrast to this insanity, there's been a development in Florida that might provide a little insight into what could be on the horizon, specifically concerning the port workers' strike that is happening. So as I've shared with you the day before yesterday and the day before that, there's a strike. The port workers are on strike because the last Cogent contractual offering included a 50% wage increase over the next 8 years. That was rejected. All right, so the port workers are on strike. The contract expired Tuesday morning. We've known for the last 6 years that it was coming, and here we are. Well, as Governor Ron DeSantis detailed his state's response, and it's amazing because a lot of their emergency preparedness, they're taking down now because they're coming online so quickly. It's only about 3,000 people, between 9,000 people that may not have electricity still today. And that number is reducing minute by minute. Grocery stores opening up again. Different things are happening. It's pretty remarkable. So because the state of Florida is already recovering, which it's amazing what happens when you have competent leadership. Isn't that amazing? Among the things he announced, Governor Ron DeSantis announced today that the Florida National Guard and the Florida State Guard are being dispatched to ports impacted by the strikes to keep order at the ports and also to perform necessary tasks to keep the goods flowing to Floridians. Listen to and watch clip number 4. Go.
By direction, the Florida National Guard and Florida State Guard will be deployed to critical ports affected to maintain order and, if possible, resume operations, which would otherwise be shut down during this interruption. Florida Department of Transportation is coordinating calls with seaport, rail, and trucking partners to ensure that all are prepared and positioned appropriately to limit disruptions to the supply chain and other areas should this continue. I'm also directing Florida Department of Transportation to temporarily waive the collection of tolls and other fees for commercial vehicles using public highways in Florida and waiving the size and weight restrictions normally governing vehicle transportation for the duration of this emergency. This will help expedite the movement of goods that have been impacted from seaports to intermodal logistics centers, distribution centers, and delivery points, and very well may help offset additional costs incurred by operation during this period. Finally, I'm directing the Florida Highway Patrol to manage the flow of traffic from all Florida seaports and adjacent roads and highways as needed to further expedite the flow of goods that are currently being held up. This will include the provision of law enforcement escorts for commercial motor vehicles by FHP officers upon request.
So the Florida National Guard and the Florida State Guard, with cooperation from the Florida Department of Transportation, stepping in to help the continued facilitation of goods flowing in the state of Florida. Could this be something that other governors follow suit in doing? You know, like Governor Landry in the state of Louisiana, the Alabama governor. And should governors and state guards step in to help fill in the gaps, what pressure might that put on other states to follow suit? And if that occurs, how might that impact negotiations? Everybody knows the name of the game in negotiations is leverage. This is remarkable. So Governor DeSantis announces that recovery is going so well in the state of Florida that they can focus on using their state resources to aid or to fill in the gap in terms of goods, the flow of goods due to the port strikes. Boy, 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 boy. This is an interesting development. This is a very, 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 very interesting development. You know, and I want to be clear, I'm all for people being compensated fairly. But people need to be reasonable on all sides. People need to be reasonable. And I'm just, I'm just saying, this is going to be interesting. And here's Governor Ron DeSantis leading. Imagine that. Another story that was, maybe I'll only be able to introduce it, that was, say, huh, well, you look at that. A young man, 21-year-old, A.J. Griffin, is in the NBA. First-round draft pick, drafted number 16 overall in 2022. Played 1 year at Duke University. Was ACC, named to the ACC, Atlantic Coast Conference, all-freshman team. But prior to that, he was a McDonald's All-American. If you know anything about basketball, that's some of the top high school players' place. He goes from being a McDonald's All-American to being ACC freshman, all freshman at Duke. Then the very next year, being drafted in the first round to the NBA. Then he announces he's leaving the NBA, retiring, because he got saved and he senses a call to ministry. Listen to and watch clip number 5.
I gave up basketball to follow Jesus, and I know that in a lot of people's eyes, that seems like it seems like a loss in the world's eyes. But I just want to let you guys know that I'm super excited because I truly get to serve, with my full yes. And I feel like letting go of basketball is allowing me to, go into full-time ministry and truly serving the Lord with all my heart, with all my time too as well. So I'm just excited to see where that leads me.
A.J. Griffin, 6 foot, 6 inches tall, 220 pounds, first round draft pick, NBA star, says, you know what? Full-time ministry is where God is calling me. NBA, I'm out. Very, very interesting. He shares his testimony. He said he became a Christian in 2020. So by his own testimony, he's a new believer. I ask that you would pray for this young man. I pray that this brother would be discipled well, so that he won't have a zeal that's not according to knowledge.
Those who place their faith in Jesus are elevated to an extraordinary position. As co-heirs with Christ, we share in his inheritance. The gospel is the ultimate dignity giver, elevating the unworthy to unimaginable heights. Our lives should reflect this dignity, empowering us to extend the same grace and love to others that has been so generously given to us. I'm Jordan Shambly, and you can read the rest of The Gospel Dignifies the Undignified on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My mentioning of A.J. Griffin, man, it is, it's encouraging to hear this young man, 21 years old, recognizing the surpassing greatness and treasure that is in Christ that would have him to value Christ even above an NBA career. It's remarkable. I pray that he would have strong men around him to help him and to disciple him, because it is true that his salvation doesn't automatically mean he has to leave the NBA, but if that's something that God is calling him to, then God is calling him. But I pray that he would be allowed to grow and to mature in anonymity. You know, one of the great downfalls of this celebrity obsessed culture that we're in, we sometimes tend to think because somebody is popular in the world, then their salvation is more important than other people. And I know nobody would actually say that, but people tend to get excited. You know, I know y'all know, as my wife is Puerto Rican, and Daddy Yankee, one of the, premier reggaeton artists, has become a Christian. And there are lots of people talking about that. It's like, man, let the man be discipled in anonymity, and let them mature and let them grow. And as God grows them, may he minister in them, to them, and through them for his glory. But I was encouraged by this story because you have so much news and information about young people doing things that are crazy, exercising poor judgment in different ways. And I know for a fact that's not all young people. I know lots of young people who are godly. But to have this story is encouraging. And my hope and my prayer by sharing it is that the young people listen to this show, because we have quite a few. It's amazing how God has brought this audience together, man. We have a wide range from, you know, varying ages and demographics and life stages and ethnicities. And it's a wonderful, wonderful cross-pollination that happens here. But I pray that the young people who listen to the show will be encouraged. And those of us who are working with and serving young people will likewise be encouraged to recognize, man, God is still in the business of doing what he does, drawing people to himself, transforming them, and positioning them within his kingdom to execute his commission. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bestow his grace upon Brother Griffin. Now, more foolishness. Like, oh, AB, give me a good story. Now you're back to the foolishness. It's just so much foolishness. It truly, truly, truly is. It is the stuff that happens in our country, especially in the media, is just so laughable. So not many people saw this interview. I saw it because of what I do. But Circleback Saki, remember her? Remember her, Circleback? Well, you know, she abandoned Mr. Robinette as quickly as she could get that gig at MSDNC. And she's a television personality now. Go figure. And Circleback Saki has a program on MSDNC. And she interviewed Doug Emhoff, husband of one Kamala Harris Emhoff. And you want to talk about a fawning, hyperventilating, puff interview. I mean, if you want to translate the interview, oh my goodness, Doug, you're so amazing. So amazing you are, Doug. Oh, Doug, how are you so amazing? But there is a particular portion of the interview that I thought was important, not just for Circleback's being enamored with Doug Emhoff, but really for what it represents in our society. So she came to a portion of the interview where she literally said, I kid you not, I know some of you listen to me when I say this, you're going, if you're drinking something, go ahead and swallow now, because when I say this, you're going to spit it out, all right? Among her glowing, effusive praise for Doug Emhoff, she said that he embodied a redefinition from a positive perspective now, embodied a redefinition of masculinity for America. And I know you guys, you think Doug Emhoff, y'all think, yeah, now that's a man right there. You know it. I want you to listen to and watch Circleback saying this out of our own mouth. Listen to and watch clip number 3.
Something that has also been an important part or an interesting part of how people have talked about your role here is how your role has reshaped the perception of masculinity. And I'm not sure you planned on that, but you are an incredibly supportive spouse. Has that been an evolution for you? And do you think that's part of the role you might play as first gentleman?
It's funny. I've started to think a lot about this. I've always been like this. My dad was like this. And to me, it's the right thing to do.
I've always been like this. My dad has been like this. You know, my dad was a pansy, you know, so pansy is my familial inheritance. And really, man? I don't know if you planned this, Doug, but I mean, your role, it's been a redefinition of masculinity. Well, you continue that as first gentleman? And I know I'm speaking funnily at the moment. But this is what I want you guys to see. Out of all the things you're going to say and to put on national television, this is what you want to do? And I want y'all to listen to me well when I say this. Yes, this is what they want to do. You see, all of the trends, and I'll never forget, back in high school in New Orleans, I remember as trends were changing and, you know, you had dudes at first, you know, using the saggy pants and not knowing the history of sagging pants from jail culture and all of that kind of stuff. Then you had this massive shift thereafter to where if anything was men's clothing, it's tight fitting and it's snug and what is going on here? And then you have all of these women's clothing that's more loose and you have masculine cuts on women's clothing and feminine cuts on men's clothing. And now you full on got dudes wearing dresses. Straight up. And they hide the fact that they're normalizing cross-dressing by saying, but this is haughty culture. This is high fashion. This is haughty culture. Very, very high fashion. Those low-level proletarians don't understand upper-crust culture. Fashion that is high. Well, I might be high while I'm wearing fashion, but you figure it out for yourselves. And you have this consistent push, and this is why I've said repeatedly, that we are at war. It's not merely a war on masculinity, you know, toxic masculinity. What a lie from Satan. Masculinity is not toxic. Sinful men, sinful women are sinful. But God designed men to be men. It's not like men decided, hey, we want to have thicker, more musculature, higher bone density. Women that say, hey, we're going to have pelvic floors that are conducive to childbearing. God made that, man. God made that. And I'm not talking about some sinful development of machismo where, you know, you got to have the shirt open, you know, and have a little bit of the taco meat visible with the gold chains are flapping. No. I am talking about understanding masculinity and femininity biblically and glorying in what God has designed. But you know what? What Circleback Saki has provided a platform for and made herself a mouthpiece for is the talking snake. Did God surely say? So now I got Dougie Not-So-Fresh Imhoff sitting across from me, and I want to let the world know Dougie Not-So-Fresh represents the embodiment of the redefinition of masculinity, where he is perfectly willing to be a sidelined, feminized, almost non-existent. And this is what we want men to be going forward, because this is the era of woman. Hear me roar. Y'all know I got a mama. I love my mama. I got sisters. I got a wife. I got daughters. I love all of them. And my love will never cause me to twist God's design for mankind. And so when you see this, what you need to understand, what her propagandistic presentation is offering, is that what they want is a new America to where feminized men are normalized. Feminized, inactive men who are not heads of their families, men who are not spiritual leaders, men who are not what God designed men to be. That is what regressives want. Similarly, they want masculinized women. Women who have the audacity to kill their unborn children in pursuit of secular notions of success. Which is why they always present to you, if it was not for my ability to kill my child, though I had sex and wasn't ready yet to be a mother, if I wasn't able to murder my child, I wouldn't have been able to accomplish A, B, C, and D. And what I want you to know is that this is not merely political discourse. What did I start off telling you? We're at war. It's a spiritual war. The whole notion that has overwhelmed various communities. I don't need no man to live. That is one of the most foolish statements ever made. Because men need women. And women need men. If we're interested in having and enjoying the lives that God has designed for us to enjoy. And more importantly, propagating generationally. It's a stupid idea. Worse than stupid. It's a demonic idea. Which is why you had the feminist notion. Men are just as good as women. Equal in value, but distinct from men. Women are distinct from men. Men are distinct from women. No, the culture says men and women are interchangeable. I am just as good as a man. I don't need a man. I am a man. The devolution is obvious because when you reject God's way at the foundation, you open yourself up to everything else. So Circleback Saki thinks she's doing groundbreaking media, but she's using her platform and her mouthpiece to advocate for the notion that men should be comfortable not being men biblically. And women should seek that and be comfortable with having men. And listen, here's the thing. You talk to any woman, like, on the ground in real life, ask them whether or not they want a weak man. Even women who come from broken families don't necessarily understand a manhood from experience. It's one of the massive casualties of having the family decimated as it has been in our country. Even they'll tell you, man, I don't want no weak man. And then, what about this? A lot of women are complaining today because you have men saying things like, I like traditional women. What are they saying? They want women who embrace the complementary distinctions between men and women, understanding that we're not the same. And we never were meant to be the same. Never were meant to be. So I'm sharing this with you so you will be adept at identifying the lie and understand not just what is being presented to you, but the underlying sales pitch that is going on that is seeking now to be made culturally normative. That's why I say at the very beginning, what goes on in the White House, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. We don't allow the world, nor the culture, nor the spirit of the age to set the tone for who we are and what we pursue. We have a manual. We have an instruction manual. It's called the Holy Word of God. I want my boys to be men. I want my girls to be women. I want my boys to want to marry women. I want my girls to want to marry men. I'm raising my girls to identify biblical manhood. And by God's grace, I'm endeavoring to demonstrate that for them. Same for my boys. Our young women and our young men need to know what biblical manhood is, what biblical womanhood is. Because darkness is not an affirmative force, but believe you me, it reoccupies the space vacated by the light. If we are not intentional in establishing and pursuing God's ways, the world will infiltrate. The world will infiltrate. So excuse me, Circleback Saki, but I reject your offering. And it ain't just me. More than me. Most importantly, God rejects your offering. Dougie ain't fresh at all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.